Good morning. I'd like to talk this morning about church. That makes sense? You know, one of the things that I think church notices say a lot about a church. They tell you what type of church it is, what sort of activities go on in that church. Maybe some churches don't have many notices. Some churches are more social, some churches are more spiritual. Some churches have a nice balance. But a church notices tells you a lot about what happens in a church. Well, I found some examples of some church notices, and I thought I'd like to share some with you. These are obviously written notices. At the evening service tonight, the sermon topic will be, "What is hell? Come early and listen to our choir practice." The 8th graders will be presenting Shakespeare's Hamlet in the church basement on Friday at 7 p.m. The congregation is invited to attend this tragedy. The outreach committee has enlisted 25 visitors to make calls on people who are not afflicted with this church. I think I should have said affiliated. Remember in prayer the many who are sick of our church and the community. The church will host an evening of fine dining, superb entertainment, and gracious hostility. Irving Benson and Jess Carter were married on the 24th of October in the church. So ends a friendship that began in their school days. Next Sunday, Mrs. Vincent will be the soloist for the morning service. The pastor will then speak on, "It's a terrible experience." But you know, church means many things to many people, especially to those outside of church. You know, they have their own view of what church is about. And although we should be concerned with how church is seen, what really matters is how Jesus sees his church. I've got a dodgy connector on this. What really matters is how Jesus sees his church. And we need to aim to be the church that Jesus wants us to be, yeah? We want Jesus to see us as his church, as he would want his church to be. So what is the church that Jesus wants? We can find this in Ephesians 5. And verses 25 to 27 says, and this is very interesting how it starts, "Husbands, love your wives, just as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her to make her holy, cleansing her by the washing with water through the word, and to present herself to him, and to present her to himself as a radiant church, without stain, without wrinkle or any other blemish, but holy and blameless." So, what that says to me is that Jesus wants a radiant church. Now, if you look this up in some of the older translations, it uses the term glorious church. And that's what I want to talk to you about this morning. I want to talk to you about the glorious, radiant church that Jesus wants us to be. As we all know this morning, that churches aren't made of stone and brick and wood. Churches are made of the people, of you and me, sat here today. We are the church. We are the people that represent Jesus in this world today. Churches are made of humans, of personalities, of people with their own minds, of people with hearts, and of people with hands that can do things. The Bible says that Jesus is the cornerstone and the foundation, that you and I are the building blocks of the church. And if we build our church on Jesus as the cornerstone, as the foundation, then we'll be building the church that Jesus wants. Jesus wants the church, as I said, to be a radiant and glorious church. And I just wonder how much we understand what that means. A poet once wrote these words: Christ has no hands but our hands to do his work today. He has no feet but our feet to lead men in his way. He has no tongue but our tongue to tell men why he died. He has no help but our help to bring them to his side. You know, today, for many, many people outside of the church, and for most people who have never had an experience of Jesus, who have never come to know him, we are the only Bible that they will read. Yeah? We are the only Bible that they will read. We read the Bible to learn about Jesus, to learn to live, to be like Jesus. But they, when they look at us, they see Jesus in us. And we are the only Bible that they read. I think that's really important. Now, there's a story of a church in the Soviet Union. Back in the days of oppression. And it's a house church. And they would try to meet on a weekly basis, as inconspicuous as possible. They would change the days, they would change the time, they would change the location. Just so that they could meet, so that nobody would suspect anything. And you know, this church, they only had one copy of the Gospel of Luke. And they ripped it up between them. And they shared out the passages and the scriptures. And every week, they'd come back and they'd learnt their bit of scripture. And they would swap with somebody else for a piece that they'd not read. And they would learn that. So eventually, over time, they would learn and read and understand the Gospel of Luke. One Sunday, they were gathered for worship. They were singing quietly. The door was locked. The windows were closed. The curtains were drawn. But in burst two KGB officers with their guns aimed at the congregation. They made them all stand up against the wall. Of course, they stood, put their hands up. The KGB officers said, either you've got a choice. You can renounce your faith and your love in Christ and leave, or you can suffer the consequences. Several people quickly left. A few moments later, they said it again. This is your last chance. You can renounce your faith, or you can suffer the consequences. And a couple more people, with their heads bound in shame, walked out the door. Then the KGB officers said, can we join you as we worship God? Can we praise God together? They said, we have learnt that people who won't stand up for Jesus can't be trusted. And we want to share our faith with people and share our worship with people. And, you know, that's a great, frightening experience. Put yourself in that situation. What would you do? I'd like to think that I would stay there against the wall and stand up for what I believe. But until you're in that place of a gun pointing at you, you really don't know. But you know, our faith is what helps us to build our church. But a glorious and radiant church has many, many, many characteristics. I'd like this morning just to look quickly, well, I've got a bit of time, quickly, at three of them. I'm sure there's many more, but I'd like to look at the three that I think are the most important. One characteristic is very, very obvious, is love. It's mentioned in Scripture that we've just read. Paul speaks of Christ loving the church, even as husbands love his wife, and watches over her and protects her and provides for her. In turn, the church, as Jesus' bride, will love him back, will honour him, revere him, and obey him. So the first thing of a glorious and radiant church is our love for Jesus. Our love for Christ. And with that love, to honour, to revere, and to obey him. And then through that love, through our love for Christ, comes our love for each other. You know, there's a very famous saying, and I've heard it, so I had to look it up. And it was written in, I found, 197 AD by a guy called Tertullian. And he was writing from Africa to the Roman authorities. And he said in his writings, in his letter, "See how these Christians love one another." Now, I've heard that said many, many times, but I never knew where it came from. And I didn't think it was a scripture. But it said, "See how these Christians love one another." You know, and that's what Jesus wants. Jesus wants for people to say of this church, of his church throughout the world, "See how these Christians love one another." So even in those times when in the early church, when there was persecution and oppression, people said that about the early Christians. Their faith was strong and their love for each other was strong. A loving church draws people together. You know, it's true even today that sometimes people will drive past a church to go to a church. It's very sad, but maybe, you know, there are reasons for that. I've done it. I've been there. If I drive a certain way, I can just about make it. I have to go around the 20 seats now. But, you know, you go to a church where you feel comfortable, where you feel the love, where the people accept you. And that worship and stuff and have similar beliefs and faith to yourself. But I wonder today whether people would look at the Christians or the church as a general and not say, "See how they love one another," but look at the world church and say, "See how these Christians don't really get on." And that's very sad. That's very, very sad. You know, I always find this quite funny, but John Wesley, who was an Anglican until the day he died, but he started the Methodist Church with his class and brought in the class system, and which effectively was house groups, and that's how the Methodist started, because it was built on house groups, and that's what the class system is. And John Wesley was really concerned about the rise of different denominations. And he tells of a dream he had. And in the dream, he was ushered to the gates of hell. And there at the gates of hell, he asked, "Are there any Presbyterians here?" "Yes," came the answer. "Are there any Anglicans here?" "Yes," came the answer. "Are there any Baptists here?" "Yes," came the answer. "Are there any Methodists here?" "Yes," came the answer. Each time, the answer was yes. Much distressed, John Wesley was then ushered to the gates of heaven. And he asked the same question. And the answer was no. No. There's no Methodists. There's no Anglicans. Only Christians in heaven. There are only Christians in here. you know, love is a massive, massive part of how a church is and how it's played. And taking time. Love means giving people time, giving people your time, your love. You know, sometimes the person that you sat next to today or next week or the week after could need a little bit of your time, a little bit of your love. You may be the difference to that person, you know, in their faith, in their walk with Christ. So take time out for people and give them your love. So the second characteristic, excuse me, I want to talk about is Jesus wants his radiant and glorious church to have concern for the lost. You know, a real concern and a passion for the lost, to a point where that church does something about it. And I hope and I pray that our vision here, and the things that we do, the activities within the church and the people within the church, show that this church does have a concern and a passion for the lost. You know, we have so many things that reach out and that take this church out into the community. Somebody once said, the church is the only organization that exists for those on the outside. If the church fails in reaching out and spreading the gospel, then really, the church has failed. You know, there are sometimes, I think there are people that we can look up to who have passions and have a real passion for the lost, and people have different passions for different things. And I think Roy's got a fantastic passion for the lost. And, you know, I look up to him and think, give me his passion, Lord. Yeah? Give me his passion. And it's great that we have people like that. But we should all have a passion for the lost. You know, we have Andy Cannon come here and he's fantastic. He's a great evangelist. But we're not all called to be evangelists. You know, it's not a gift that's given to everybody. But we are all called to be witnesses. To be his witnesses on the earth and to the ends of the earth. From now and until he comes again. And that is what Jesus did when he ascended. That's what he said. Be my witnesses. So, and that means having a passion, having a desire to see people come to know Jesus, to meet with Jesus. And somebody once said something to me that always, always sticks with me. You know, it's very, very daunting, evangelism and witnessing and everything else. And it can be really sort of, oh, I don't really want to do that. But somebody said to me once, you know, the thing we really, really have to remember in all of this is that we don't do the work. We just give God the opportunity to do the work. It's God that does the work. It's God that does the changing of hearts. It's not us. We just give God the opportunity. We just give them an introduction, if you like, and give God the chance. So, the second characteristic is having a desire, a passion for seeing people come to know Jesus. And the final characteristic, oddly enough, has also been mentioned this morning. Final characteristic is unity and being united. Jesus wants his church to be united. Now, us guys here in Alsatia, we can't do a great deal about the unity of the church in the world. But what we can do is we can do an awful lot about the unity of the church here in Alsatia, and especially here within our own church and making sure we are united. You know, Jesus prayed among his followers in the Garden of Gethsemane. He prayed for himself, "Father, let this cup pass from me, but nevertheless, not my will, but yours be done." He also prayed for the apostles, "Father, keep them from the evil one. Help them to do the task that I have left for them to do." And he also prayed for us. After praying for the apostles, he said, "My prayer is not for them alone. I pray also for those who will believe in me through their message, that all of them may be one. Father, just as you are in me and I am in you." Jesus so much wants his church to be united. So much. Paul wrote, "I appeal to you, brothers, in the name of our Lord Jesus, that you all agree with me and you all agree with one another, so that there may be no division among you, that you may be perfectly united in mind and thought. No church is strong if it's a divided church." It says again, "If a house is divided against itself, the house cannot stand." A football team has many people who play many, many parts. But they all have one objective, one goal. An army have many, many people that do many, many duties and many tasks. But they all have one objective. And the church has many, many people who can do many, many things. But we all have one objective: to love one another and to love Jesus and to be united. That's more than one objective. We used to sing a song. I don't know if you remember this. An army of ordinary people, a kingdom where love is the key. An army of ordinary people. You know, that's what God's calling. An army of ordinary people to be his church. And today we are that army. We are an army of ordinary people. There's a story from the States of two law students. One of them was named Overton, and he was very, very clever. He was top of his class. And in the graduation proceeding, Overton was called up to receive his award as top of the class. But before he received it, he made a request. And he said that, "I want another one of my classmates to come up here and share the award with me." The other man was named Casper. And instantly it became obvious why Overton wanted his friend next to him. You see, Overton was blind. He couldn't see. And Casper, while he could see, had no arms. He couldn't carry his books. On the first day, Overton had found himself lost. Casper had come to his aid. Out of that meeting, they had agreed to become friends. Casper said, "I'll be your eyes. I'll make sure you're able to find your way from class to class if you carry my books." So Overton became the arms of Casper, and Casper became the eyes of Overton. While both of their bodies were incomplete, together they became one. Hey? And that's what it means when the Bible talks about the body of Christ. About becoming one. About making up for other people's differences, weaknesses. About being united, being stronger together than we are as individuals. You see, the way it should be is, if I'm not seeing clearly, Don't stand back and criticise me in my ineptness to see. Rather, become my eyes. If I have no arms to pick up my burdens, don't stand back and criticise me because I'm weak. Come and help me carry my burdens. If I get it wrong, don't talk about me behind my back. Forgive me and help me see what is right. You see, for me, one of the things I've learned over the years is love and forgiveness are the two most powerful gifts that God has given. Love and forgiveness are the two most powerful gifts. And if the church can't use those gifts with each other, then we're no church. Jesus has forgiven us and loved us so much. And we should do the same with each other. We should forgive each other, love each other, and support each other. To be a glorious and radiant church, we must make certain that we have thrown aside every prejudice, every difference, every jealousy. We must move forward as one body under the leadership of the Holy Spirit and continue to make Osage Community Church a radiant and a glorious church. Let's make Osage Community Church the church that Jesus wants it to be. Let's make it his glorious, radiant church. Let's pray. Jesus, help us to love you and to be a loving church, to have concern for the lost and to have a real unity, a oneness among ourselves, so that the world may believe, that others may come to know you as Lord and Saviour. Because we are your church. And we will have done what you have asked. And then I've got a little dedication prayer that you can say in your own hearts after me. But, you know, if you want to and agree with the words. This is my church. It is composed of people just like me. It will be friendly if I am. We will be more like Jesus if I am more like Jesus. It will do a great work if I work. It will make generous gifts to many causes if I am generous. It will bring others into fellowship if I bring them. It will help make disciples if I help make disciples. Its seats will be filled if I help to fill them. It will be a church of loyalty and love and of faith if I, who make it what it is, am filled with these things. Therefore, with God's help, I dedicate myself to the task of being all of these things that I want my church to be. Amen.